Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 29, The Children's Basket. Enoch Paul delivered this message on July 1st, 2018.
Anybody that ever tells you they know all about healing, just say, honey, you may be stupid about a lot of other things too. Brother Oral Roberts has asked me many times about healing. Do you understand healing? Why is it I pray the same prayer for two people, one gets healed, one don't? You know? So if you ever meet anybody who thinks they know it all about healing, get away from them because they may be stupid in a lot of things. But these gifts of healing, then they were partially evident like 40 to 50 years ago, partially evident. And if you'd have ever had all those men together, 100 of them, that had a gift of healing, you'd have possibly got everybody in the world healed. But isolated from each other, they only got particular things healed. But we'll teach you all about that. Those are in the gifts of energy. Now, can you see the potential of the church? These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. We're functioning in His dispensation. You say, what's wrong, Brother Summerall? Well, most people think the Holy Spirit is a ghost, and they just missed Him completely. Very few people ever realize that the Lord Jesus Christ says, when He is come, He will teach you all things. He will reveal to you. He will be a comforter to you. Ooh. He. Not it. You see. Until you realize the personality of the Holy Spirit, you can't get into these things. If you walked up to me and said, it, how are you today? I'd have said, it, I don't know. We miss God because we don't understand who He is.
That was our pastor, Lester Summerall, a number of years ago, preaching on the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful for some of the teaching that we received under his ministry that helped us to begin to understand some of the things related to the subject of healing. So this month we're starting a series on healing. And so if you know people that need to be healed, need to receive healing, encourage them to listen to the messages that we've given on it. And there's some materials I just want to speak about for just a second. This one called Scripture Confessions for Healing. We'll be ordering some more of these. I guess I just ordered some and they're all gone already. This one, How to Keep Your Healing. A really important one. Once somebody receives healing, how to hold on to it. And then this one is just kind of a mainstay. It's the Healing Scriptures done by ESFM in Ohio, somewhere in Ohio. They've given us permission to reproduce that CD. I think we have it also in Spanish if it's needed for anybody that speaks Spanish. But anyway, that particular CD is like God's medicine. You know, if you go to the doctor and he diagnoses you with something and he says, here is a prescription for some medicine, take it 3 times a day, don't fail. You know, you'd go home and you would take that just like a trained little puppy. You would take that stuff 3 times a day, whether it tasted bad, looked good, whatever, nasty stuff. I mean, you would take it because he said take it 3 times a day. But here's some good word of God, costs you nothing except some time. And you can put God's medicine in and keep putting it in and keep putting it in and keep putting it in. You can put it on repeat and play it, you know, all night long while you're sleeping. And again, when you're awake. And feed yourself the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing comes from the Word of God. There's an introduction on it. There's a prayer of healing at the end. So you can receive every time. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you to use those materials, to use those materials to minister to other people. And especially these three items, I think, would be good for preparing people to receive healing. You know, if you know somebody that, you know, says, I need healing, I've been diagnosed with whatever, that you can encourage them to use these materials to prepare to receive. Because a lot of times, you know, if you come from some church that teaches against healing or teaches against the gifts of the Holy Spirit or teaches that all of that stuff passed away, you know, there's a lot of stuff that you have to unlearn. Or some churches just don't teach anything on it. I mean, they just like, hey, you know, it happened in the Bible, but you know what? This is modern day world. We have doctors and medicine and whatever. But you know, the reality is doctors and medicine are, I mean, as good as they are and as good as many advances as they've made, there's still lots of folks that are sick and dying. And there are lots of problems that are undiagnosed and maybe misdiagnosed. My sister has been dealing with pain issues for some time. And she went to the hospital multiple times. She went to the ER multiple times. She had all kinds of scans and all kinds of things that they were checking her out. They couldn't find out what was the cause of the pain. But just recently she was hospitalized and her gallbladder was full of gallstones. It was three times the size of a normal one. And she was suffering from that thing, I suppose, for maybe a couple of years now. And all of those visits to the hospital, to the doctors, all the scans and all the other things that they were doing to try to help her only got her on pain medication. Nothing else. And they couldn't find out what was wrong until this one doctor discovered that her gallbladder was really a big problem. He said, you know, maybe this is the answer, you know, to everything you've been going through. So we're believing God for wonderful healing and restoration from that area where she had surgery. And God is a good God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to talk to you about, first of all, about God. He's a covenant-keeping God. If you turn in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 2 Chronicles 6, starting in verse 12, this is the prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. You know, when his father wanted to build a temple, God said, no, you can't build the temple. You've got blood on your hands, but your son Solomon, he can build the temple. So David laid aside all kinds of materials, all kinds of wealth and accumulated wealth that he had in order to build this temple. And Solomon, over a period of years, actually built the temple, and then they came to the time of dedication. It says in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 6, that Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands, for Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had set in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands towards heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or earth on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all of their hearts. You have kept what you have promised your servant David, my father. You have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. So Solomon said in his prayer, he acknowledged that God was a covenant-keeping God. He said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you. So the subject of healing is really tied in with covenant, the covenant that God made with his people. There are a number of places. I mean, you see covenant from the beginning of the Bible to the end, really, if you're looking for it. We in Western cultures are not so much attuned to covenant. You know, we talk about contracts and so forth and so on, which are similar to covenant. It's a promise that's signed. But a covenant is something that's between two parties. Basically, what belongs to one party becomes the property of the other person, and you swear to defend each other. If an enemy comes against you, that enemy becomes your enemy, and vice versa. And there's usually an exchange, and in the covenants of old, there was always something that had to do with the blood. There was always some aspect of blood in the covenant. So Solomon is acknowledging that God is a covenant-keeping God, because God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. But not only that, if you go all the way back to the garden, in a sense, God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. We don't maybe always see it in those terms, but when he clothed them with the skin of those animals, he had to kill that animal. You know, we don't know what he did. Maybe killed a lamb, maybe put sheepskin on him. Whatever he did, he clothed them with skin, but an animal had to be sacrificed. It was the first sacrifice in the Bible. And God said to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He was speaking that to Satan. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Really, which goes all the way, takes you all the way to the cross of Calvary where Jesus died. And actually died a death where those kinds of things happen. The Bible says that he went down to hell. He took the keys of hell and death, and he came back out of there victorious. The Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphed over them in it. Therefore, we don't have to bow our knee to the devil anymore because he's the defeated foe. And he's been stripped of his power to kill, steal, and destroy. But so much of the church doesn't even have a clue that they're the head and not the tail, that they're above only and not beneath. I mean, we act like a defeated bunch of people, you know, that have to bow down to every kind of thing that the enemy attacks us with. But the reality is God is a covenant-keeping God, so if we learn about his covenant and we know what his covenant provides for his people, then we can walk out of those things in victory instead of defeat. We can be happy instead of sad. We can be joyful instead of depressed because, praise God, we have the victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. So it's important for us to learn about covenant. Then, I mean, if you go through Genesis and you see Noah, at the time of Noah, there was the great flood, and it was because of the sinfulness of mankind that come as a stench in the nostrils of God, the Bible says. And Noah, a righteous person, began to preach to them. And for 100 years, he built an ark at the instruction of God. During that 100 years, the New Testament tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached to those people. How would you like to have a sermon preached for 100 years and not get one convert except the members of your family, you know? But Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives were saved in that ark. And the Bible says at the end of it that God made a covenant that he would never destroy the earth like that again. And there was a sign for the covenant. The sign of the covenant there, for Noah, was the rainbow. So now even today, you know, we look at the rainbow, we think about, wow, God said he would never flood the earth. He would never kill all of humankind like happened in the flood, because there was a covenant, there was a promise, and there's a sign. So when we see the blood, the Bible says that when God came to Abraham, he made a covenant with Abraham. And you can read about it in Genesis that Abraham, he split these, he killed an animal, he split the animal in half, and he walked, he put the two halves on one side and the other side, and that God walked through the blood, walked between those halves as a smoking furnace and a fire. To ratify the covenant that he made to Abraham, that he was going to be the father of nations and that he would be the father of God's people, Israel, that he would be the God of Abraham, that Abraham would be blessed to be a blessing, and all of the other promises that God made to Abraham were wrapped up in that covenant and ratified in the blood of those animals hanging there where God went through like a smoking fire. Praise the Lord. Then he made the same promise of covenant to Isaac, to Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. And then Israel went into Egypt. You know the story of Joseph. His brothers went to Egypt and so forth and so on. The families went there. They were there for 400 years. And then God sent them a deliverer, Moses, to take them back out. And on the Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with them. The covenant was written on stone, written in the stone with the finger of God. Moses came down, and you know all the story of all the troubles and the problems that were associated with that. But in the end, that covenant that God made with them was put in what they called an ark, a box that carried the the covenant. It was a place where there was the stone, the tablets of stone. There was the rod of Aaron that had budded. There was manna that they had received in the wilderness, was in that Ark of the Covenant. And the sign of this covenant was also one of blood. It was circumcision, because God commanded Moses to circumcise all of the firstborn, all of the children, all of the male children of the that they had. And so circumcision was by blood, and it was a mark of the covenant. God's people were marked in that way. So you see covenant coming all the way through the Bible and all the way into the New Testament, that covenant, that God is a covenant-keeping God, that he always keeps his promises, and that he backs them up with the power of heaven. So when people receive a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it's a covenant relationship, and through that relationship, we have the benefits. And that's why we can say, as we did in the offering time today, that God has already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's just a matter of us receiving that through covenant relationship. Praise the Lord. So I want to take you to the book in the New Testament. We want to come from the old into the new and take a look at the book, Matthew chapter 15. There's a story about a Gentile woman. Now, this woman was outside of the covenant of God. She was not part of the people to whom God made all of these promises. She was a Syrophoenician woman. That means basically she was a Syrian woman that was born or lived in Phoenicia. Phoenicia now would be modern day Lebanon. So she was a Syrian woman that lived in the country next door of Lebanon. So here's what the Bible says about this Gentile woman. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15:21. It says, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast. They were seaports. Tyre and Sidon would be in modern day Lebanon today. So it's north of the borders of Israel. That's where Jesus was going. And it says, verse 22, a Gentile or a Syrian from Phoenicia, a woman lived there, came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon and that torments her severely. So here we see that this woman, she had some knowledge of the Hebrew religion, even though she was a Syrian woman, an Arabic woman. She had some knowledge of covenant, and she had knowledge that Jesus was the Son of David. So we don't know how she got that knowledge, but the Bible says, you know, how can you hear without a preacher? So evidently she had heard, somebody had preached to this woman that there's a man from Galilee. His name is Jesus, and that man carries the covenant of David, and that man can get healing for your daughter. So verse 23, it starts an interesting discourse that she had with Jesus, or Jesus had with her. It says, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. So in other words, he was ignoring her. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said, for she is bothering us with all of her begging. You know, I don't know, you probably have never had this feeling, right? When somebody has been a pest and they've been after you for a while, and you know you should witness to them and you should love them and you should whatever. And the disciples just got annoyed. This is enough, and enough is enough, is enough, is enough. This heathen woman is begging. She's bothering us. How many figured out that ministry is never usually convenient? It doesn't come at the time when you would like to do it. It comes at the time you either least expect it, or at least prepared for it, or at least have time for it, you know. Jesus, just send them when I have some time. You know when that would be? Never. Never have time. So that's why he sends them at these other times, right? Praise the Lord. So anyway, she says, these disciples say, send her away. She's bothering us. She's begging. Verse 24 says, then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. So why did he say that? Well, he was making a statement of covenant. God had a covenant with his people. And if you think about it this way, before Jesus went to the cross, he was still in the old covenant, wasn't he? Because he had not yet died and rose again. So the new covenant was not in effect yet. But he was a Jewish man who lived under the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lived under the covenant that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. So he was a covenant person. Even though he was and is the Son of God, he was operating as a human being. And as a human being, his people were Jewish people, and he was under the Jewish covenant. So he said to this woman, look, God's a covenant-keeping God, but I'm just sent to the people of Israel. I'm not sent to the Gentiles, to the, you know, all these people here. So he thinks that will put her off. But verse 25 says she came and worshipped him. You know what? Worship makes a difference in the life of a person. And it also tells you something about this woman. This woman may have been from a Gentile family. She may have been from a heathen family. But she knew something about the Hebrew belief in the one God, the God who could help, the God who could save, the God who could heal, the God who could deliver. And in spite of the fact that she was a foreigner and not under the covenant, she believed that God would hear and would receive her worship when she came and worshiped Jesus. She pleaded again with him, Lord, help me. So what was Jesus saying, really? He was saying, God has a special covenant people, and that's where I have primarily been sent. Verse 26 says, Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children, or literally translated, it would be the children's bread, and to throw it to the dogs. Now, that seems pretty mean. Pretty, you know, pretty rude. Maybe even racist, you would say today. You know, he would be accused of being a racist. But, you know, have you ever kind of listened to kind of some Middle Eastern news and so forth and so on? Even the Arabic Muslim people, anybody who's not Muslim is a dog, basically. And so, if you understand, this is Middle East talk, you can understand what Jesus is expressing here. He's saying the children have a covenant. And it's not right to take covenant blessing and give it to someone who's outside of the covenant. What he's saying is it doesn't work that way. It just does not work that way. You're not under the covenant. Amen? So for his time, what he said would have been well understood. You're not a covenant person. Doesn't work that way. And the woman would have understood that as well, because all of the people understood covenant. You know, if you go to Africa today in certain places, or Middle East particularly, where there are tribes. For instance, if you go to the Middle East and you go to some place like Iraq, and you find that there are two sects of Muslims. There are Sunni Muslims and Shiite Muslims. And basically, those two groups are made up of tribes within those groups. And those tribes basically rule many areas of the country. Whatever the tribal leader says is going to happen there, in spite of the fact whatever governance is set up, you can set up a democracy, you can set up any kind of government you want to, but the tribal ruler still has rule over his tribe. And so a lot of the factions and a lot of the fighting amongst the Muslims there, between the Shiites and between the Sunnis, is really kind of like tribal warfare. Or if you go to certain places in Africa, there's, you know, the Tutsis and the Hutus fought each other and hated each other and killed each other because this is my tribe, that's your tribe. What was it over? It was over covenant. Because somebody years ago in one tribe harmed somebody in the other tribe, and they fought back and forth ever since. And it's brought great devastation even in recent modern times. You think, this is modern times. This shouldn't be happening because, you know, that's just superstition, da-da-da-da, and all of these kind of things. You can think whatever you want to think, but blood runs thicker than water, as they say. And tribal warfare still happens, and even the Bible predicts in the end times it'll be ethnos against ethnos. So if you think there's racial strife and things like that in the earth today, it's been predicted. Jesus said it would even get worse because nation will fight against nation or ethnos against ethnos, and there'll be this kind of strife and these kind of tensions until Jesus returns and redeems the whole world from this when he comes back and fights that last battle and comes to rule and reign, as the Bible describes will happen in the latter times. So when Jesus is speaking with this woman, it says she came and worshipped him and pleaded with him, and then he responded in this way. Verse 27 says, she replied, and this was the game changer, she replied, "That's true, Lord." So she's acknowledging that what he said was true. She's not offended by it. You know, I mean, you think this woman should be offended, get in his face and say, you know, how dare you say this? You know, you're supposed to be a rabbi, a preacher, a leader, you know, a religious person, and you're saying all these nasty things to me. Who do you think you are? But the Bible says that she recognized, she said, "This is true, Lord, but," everybody say "but." "But even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." So what she said is to Jesus is this. She said, "You know what? God's bigger than that. God has a bigger heart than that. God is a covenant-keeping God. I know about the covenant, but God has crumbs for me, and a crumb is enough to get my daughter healed and set free." So instead of being offended and bent out of shape, the woman just says, "You know, you're right, Jesus. I'm not a covenant. I'm not under that covenant. But God is a big God. God is a merciful God. God is a God of love. God is a God of compassion. And I know that that's in you. And I know that that's enough to get my daughter healed." And this is what Jesus' response was to her. "Dear woman," verse 28, Jesus said to her, "Your faith is great. Your request is granted." Isn't that amazing? So he went from all of this discourse, "I'm not really sent to you," blah, 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 to the fact that, you know what, you're right, God's bigger than that. He is a covenant-keeping God, but his compassion overlaps the covenant. You can have your request because your faith has taken a hold of the compassion of God and the love of God and released it over your daughter. She's healed now. And the Bible says that she was healed instantly. So even though this woman didn't fall under the covenant that God made with his people, faith was a game changer, so to speak. Faith pulled compassion and healing from heaven and restoration to a daughter who was severely attacked by the devil. And so it's from this story that we get the saying, "Healing is the children's bread." So I'm entitling this message today, "Healing is the children's bread," or just "the children's bread." Healing this Gentile woman was really a foreshadow of what was yet to come. Because we know that when Jesus went to the cross, the covenant of God extended to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world. "For God so loved the world," John says in chapter 3, verse 16, "that he gave his only Son, that whoever," everybody say "whoever," "whoever believes in him would not be condemned but would be saved." Isn't that amazing? At the cross, a new covenant was made that encompassed all of humankind. Because the love and the compassion of God was now available to everybody, not just a covenant people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. That'd be a good place to say amen, praise God, hallelujah, and jump up and down. Amen. So let's take a look at the new covenant that came through the cross for a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is a great chapter to read about covenant. And we'll only touch on just a couple aspects of it here today, because this basically is not what I want to speak about in the message. But I want to show you how it's carried through to the New Testament, the New Covenant. But before we do that, I'm going to call Tina up here, and I'm going to ask her just to give a quick testimony about receiving her healing this year. I mean, as many of you know, we prayed for her, and we believed God with her, encouraged her, and she received. So go for it.
Praise the Lord. Well, I'm really excited to be able to give this testimony, because I really think that the Lord deserves this testimony of what he's done. So thank you, Pastor Harley, for allowing me to share. Definitely, this year has been a testimony. And I think it's even interesting to think that we all, you know, just went on a vacation and we went hiking at the Smoky Mountains. And I want to bring that into part of this testimony, because God has been so faithful. I think there is something about knowing the word versus experiencing the word in our life. And that's what I know that the Lord has done for me in and through this year in a new and miraculous way. And I am so very thankful for what he has done. And I am so grateful that God uses what the enemy means and brings into our life for destruction for greater purposes, that we're never at a loss, but he always redeems it and uses it for his glory. And I am indebted and so thankful to Pastor Harley and Pastor Karen and all of you and that have labored with me through all of those times and not gave up and kept pushing me because I needed it. And I'm really grateful for that. Prior to going into the hospital last fall, Sana was just 8 weeks old. And prior to that, I had been standing against a spirit of fear, against sickness and other things. And Pastor Karen gave me that little book back there, Scripture Confessions for Healing. And I started reading through all of those scriptures every day. And it was doing something inside of me that I didn't quite know, I think, at the time, you know? But I was reading those scriptures. And I want to say that I have memorized a lot of scriptures in my life. But there was something different about meditating on the word and putting it inside every day. And so when I was in the hospital the third day, and I had been hospitalized for severe nausea and stomach pain, symptoms of all of this, no one knew what it was. And so the doctors had run blood tests and scans, and still by the third day I was in severe pain, and there was no answers being given from any doctors. And Cheryl came in to anoint me and pray for me, and she was praying, and we started praying in the spirit, and all of a sudden those words that I had been meditating on all those months came out from me in a new way that I had never experienced before. Those words came out from my spirit man. And I began agreeing with Cheryl and confessing all of those words that Christ had redeemed me from the curse of the law. So I'm no longer under the curse anymore, and claiming hold of all of those verses. And it wasn't coming from my mind anymore, but it was coming from the inside. And I experienced a supernatural touch from the Lord during that moment of prayer. And there was a breakthrough. And from the morning, I think when Sarah was there, from the morning that she came back in the evening, it was like a transformation had taken place. And I had broken through whatever it was that was holding me back. And we know then that the next couple of days, they released me from the hospital and went home. But I kept having symptoms that kept trying to come and attack. And I'm so grateful as well that Pastor Karen brought that healing CD to me in the hospital, because I started playing that nonstop in the hospital room. I got home, and the nighttime would be the worst when my mind would go to, what if this? Why can't nobody figure it out? What's going on? What are these symptoms? And seeing that I have a whole family that's dependent on me to take care of them was standing and resisting fear like I never had before. And so in the nighttime hours, when I would wake up and everybody would be sleeping, and I was experiencing pain and nausea and not understanding, having those scriptures played in my room constantly kept my mind. And like never before, I experienced that the Word of God is my life. And it is my security. And as long as I fixed my mind on the Word and not on what I felt or what I experienced or what I was happening inside, it gave me security. And then I remember, I'll be really quick. I remember when I came here that first Sunday after I had been in the hospital, that morning I had made a decision the night before. I'm going to church no matter what I said Saturday. And I woke up Sunday morning and we were all getting ready and there was a severe attack from the enemy of nausea and pain, and I was bent over again on my bed and I just began quoting those verses again, and it was again those same words inside of me that came, no, in the name of Jesus, I am not going back to the ER. I'm going to the house of the Lord and I'm taking a stand and receiving what God has for me. So I came here and you all prayed for me. Then in the back, Pastor Harley and Pastor Karen and all of you were ministering to me, and you shared about how you had that picture in your mind of a perfect spine. And that every time you had symptoms, you had to fix your mind on, this is what I'm believing for. And then you all shared to me and said, you know, you don't necessarily have a picture of what you could imagine in your physical body because didn't know really what, you know, what had been going on. But you had mentioned to fix in your mind a picture of you going on a vacation with your family and playing with your children. And I just give God glory that He is faithful to His word and He does not change. And so I did that, because at that point I couldn't even go around the little backyard. Me and the kids always took nature walks together and studied the flowers and the blooms. And I remember trying to do that. And halfway around the yard, I'd have to sit down at the picnic table with stomach pain, again, not knowing what's going on, and all of those what ifs. And I remember fixing my mind on that picture. And so praise God that this past week we were able to, we celebrated 10 years of our wedding anniversary, and so we went to the Smoky Mountains to go hiking, and we hiked every day, and we hiked every day, and we hiked every day, and the kids enjoyed, and we all enjoyed, and I was telling Enoch what a testimony that trip was for me, that every day we could go hiking for hours, and I walked free from pain and nausea and walking in the healing that the Lord had for me. So it was a fulfillment of that picture that I saw here in October of last year. And so I'm just giving God glory and thanks for that. But I do know that during that time when symptoms continued to come and come and come, that the Word became life to me in a totally different way than I've ever experienced. And it wasn't here anymore, but it was here. And I felt like it's like a whole new journey. Like I want to keep walking in this new revelation that His word can change situations. And I'm so thankful for His word that every time the enemy would try to come with thoughts or symptoms, that His word was there that I could go to and say, no, this is what God's word says. This is what the Lord says. And I'm so thankful for people that encouraged me to keep doing that. Enoch obviously encouraged me. Nope, that's not what we're going here, you know, and for all of you that kept pushing me in that direction. And I'm so thankful for being able to have all of you with me in that, to receive the healing that belongs to us and not give way to the lies. And as you had said early in the message, to bow down to circumstances and, but instead take our stand and believe this is what the word says and this is mine, because He is that covenant keeping God. And, He doesn't change and He never will change. And so as we stand with Him and believe, He's so good. And I think that's what also has changed my perspective of who God is. He's so good. And all that He does is good. And I was so thankful for that video as well that you played about the little baby being healed of cancer. So many times I think in my past of questioning God's goodness. And God brings thinking. God may bring sickness or struggles or this or that to teach us something. And knowing that the Lord is good and He supplied all that we need need to stand against the enemy who is the source of all sickness, disease, pain, and the curses, and taking hold of the blessing. And so through all of this, it's also given me a greater revelation of his character that is so good, and I can depend on that, and I don't have to walk in fear anymore. I don't have to walk in fear anymore because he's good and I can trust his word and know if there's any circumstance that tries to come up against, I'm going to the word. This is what his word says, and I'm going to stand on that and believe it. So thank you.
Well, look out, devil. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can beat him up with that every day, and every person that you minister to, you got a good testimony that really, really is powerful about the goodness of God. And, you know, that's why God gives us testimony, so we can help others and bless others. And that really, really, really is awesome, what God has done. So, just in taking a look, I want to briefly cover some ways that that we can access the new covenant that God has given us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, "But now he," this is Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he," Jesus again, "is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." So what that tells us is that in the new covenant on this side of the cross, the covenant that Jesus operated in before the cross, this one is even new. It's new, first of all, and it's better. And it's established on better promises. So as good as the old covenant was, and whatever it provided to the people of that time, from the time of really Adam and Eve on up through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, up through the children of Israel, as long as the as their nation existed up to Jesus' time, as good as that covenant was, there's a new covenant, it's a better covenant, and it's established on better promises. Everybody say new, better, and better. You can't beat that, right? Because this is really key and central to the believer in two ways. One, in receiving something for yourself, you know, the blessing of God, whether it's healing or many of the other blessings that are included in covenant. And secondly, that you have something to minister into the lives of other people. That's great, and that's awesome, and that's new and better than anything that was in the old covenant, as good as the old covenant was. Because God is a provider. He loves his people. He wants good for people. He sent Jesus to the cross to see that that good was purchased and paid for in full so that it could be released into the lives of people. And now we have this awesome message of reconciliation. Just come back to God. Just come back to God. He's a good God. He's an awesome God. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He's the one who will set you free and will turn your life around. Your whole life can be changed by the power of this God. We heard earlier Tanya was testifying, you know, what God had done for her. I mean, this can happen all around us. Pam is here today, and she's received her healing in her knees. And God is a good God. He loves you. And we weren't really even praying for her when she received. I mean, she just received that day. Awesome what God can and will do. But you have to contend for this. You have to contend in faith for this. You have to believe the promise. You have to believe that this covenant is for you. It's for now. And it's for everybody who will say yes and amen to the promises of God. So Hebrews, here he says, this new covenant's established on better promises. Then in Hebrews chapter 8, it describes it a little more. It talks about a heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11 says, "But Christ came," this is speaking of Jesus again, "as a high priest of the good things to come." He came as a high priest of the good things to come. Think about that. He came as the high priest of the good things to come. So when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, there were still yet good things to come, but she kind of just skipped time got ahead of her time and took the blessing of God with faith even before it was her time, because this time hadn't yet come when this was available to her as a part of a covenant. After Jesus went to the cross, it was available. But until he went to the cross, it wasn't. But she just skipped ahead and took it anyway. How good is that? How great is that? What I'm saying that for is, if that happened for her, why in the world would it not happen for you? Because you're on this side of the cross with that new covenant that is better, and that's established on better promises. Praise the Lord. So then it says in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Everybody say eternal.
Eternal.
That means forever, right? So at that place, Jesus took a hold of eternal redemption and released it to you, released it to us, released it to anybody who would believe. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, because in the old covenant, the people had to sacrifice goats, bulls, lambs, pigeons, turtle doves. They had to bring a sacrifice to God. Nobody came before God without a sacrifice. But now Jesus entered, not with the blood of bulls or goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, and obtained eternal redemption. In other words, he obtained redemption forever for the human race. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it shows us here that the thing that holds us back from the blessing of God is our inner thinking. Because if our inner thinking is wrong, it will get in the way for the blessing of God. It will get in the way for us believing the promise, believing in the covenant, exercising faith, even the amount of faith that Syrophoenician woman had. It will stop that, because inside we're going a different direction. So he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The problem is most people think that somehow they have to earn whatever God gives them. It's salvation by works. It's deliverance by works. It's healing by works. It's everything by works. If I'm just good enough, maybe God will give me something. I can beg him. Or if I can get enough people praying for me and whatever, I can get this to work. But you don't have to try to get God to do something. He's already done it. He's already provided it. All you need to do is believe it and receive it. It's a free gift from him. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave what? A gift, a free gift. His only son, to pay the price of redemption so that you could be eternally redeemed and receive everything that God has provided for you. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, as we read earlier. Praise the Lord. So verse 15 says, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So, in other words, Jesus cut a new covenant with the people, with the human race, and with God, so that through his death, redemption from every kind of transgression that would prevent you from receiving the blessing of God, it was taken care of. Once and for all. No more having to come every year and sacrifice just to cover something over. But Jesus, with his redemption, removed it so as if it had never been. So nothing can block the blessing and the promise of God from coming into your life. For a person who will only believe. Jesus said to that Syrophoenician woman, great is your faith, you have your request. Faith released the blessing of God to her even before its time. And if it would do it for her before its time, it will surely work for you in this time. Praise the Lord. So, in the case of the Gentile woman, we learn from Jesus that faith activates and receives the blessing of God. So when it comes to healing, let's look at four ways today that you can receive your healing. First of all, look at Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22 simply states, have faith in God. Some people say that really means have the faith, have the God kind of faith, or have God faith. Have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. All of these ways of receiving healing that I'm going to speak about, it's not necessarily an exhaustive list. There may be some other ways to receive healing, but these are four primary ways to receive healing. All of them require faith or some kind of active believing. You have to believe that you receive. Amen. Does that make sense? Because faith activates what God has provided. So the first way that you can receive your healing is actually stated in the next verse, Mark 11:23. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. It's a principle of faith, right? It says that instead of speaking to God about your problem, you should speak to your problem about your God, right? So if you got something in your body that doesn't belong there, in other words, this is not something that God created with you with to have a blessing in your life. I know some people teach that, you know, God puts those things in there to teach you something and all of that stuff, but that isn't what the Bible says. Jesus said, if you just speak to that mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but you believe that what you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say, right? It will be done for you. Believe that what you say will come to pass will happen, and it will happen. Okay, so some people look at that and they say, well, that's just mind over matter, so that's Christian Science or that's whatever. No, this is faith in God. He said, read verse 22, have the God kind of faith. And then he describes what that kind of faith would do. So the first way you can receive your healing is tell that stuff, get out of my body, you don't belong here. In Jesus' name, I don't mean maybe, you get. Go. Now. Not someday. Get out of here. Symptoms go because you don't belong here. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And you're making a declaration of the truth of God's word over you. So that's the first way that you can receive your healing is through a command. The Bible says we have authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So if you think that came from the devil, you've got authority over it. Amen? If you believe that that came from the devil, not from God, you have authority to drive it out, to take it out, to send it away, because it doesn't belong to you. And so here's something I would suggest to you. You know, Tina was mentioning, you know, symptoms coming back to her after she actually received her healing. She'd already received and had, you know, was enjoying relief from the problem. Then symptoms came back. So here's a place that many people take the sickness back or the weakness back or the infirmity back. Because when the symptom comes, the mind says, see, you didn't get it. And if your mind doesn't say it, the devil will sit on your shoulder and say, see, you didn't get it. Big Christian you are, you know, great person of faith you are. And he begins to tear you down and stuff you down and press you down and criticize you and accuse you of all kinds of stupid stuff, none of which is true, of course, because the same faith that got you salvation is the same faith that's taken a hold of your healing. So you have authority over him. Tell him to get out. Tell him to shut his mouth and to stop. And if you need, get some reinforcements and somebody to help you and walk you through that and talk you through that. But command. Take authority. Use your authority. Second way to receive your healing is to pray. The next verse, verse 24, says, therefore, let's go back to the command thing. He says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain. So I don't know what your mountain is, but you know what your mountain is. And if you recognize what the mountain is, you can talk to that thing. Because it's one of those things that are subject to change. If you weren't born with this thing, and it came upon you, it's subject to change. It doesn't belong there. So you have authority to take it out by speaking to that problem, that situation, that symptom, that whatever the doctor diagnosed. You have the right to speak against it, to cast it into the sea, get rid of it. Amen? Okay, second way, pray. Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So the second way you can receive your healing is just through prayer. You praying for yourself. Whatever things, in the Old King James, it says, whatever things you desire when you pray. Or this says, whatever, this English Standard Version, whatever you ask in prayer. So whatever you desire or whatever you ask in prayer. Okay, everybody, just tell me, what does whatever mean? So would whatever cover some kind of sickness like diabetes?
Yes.
Would whatever cover arthritis?
Yes.
Would whatever cover something that's on your kid?
Yes.
Or on your friend?
Yes.
So, okay, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. Not after you see the result. When you pray, believe that you receive it, and then what should happen? You will have it. Amen? Okay, so it's a simple principle of faith, and many times we don't talk about it just necessarily in connection with healing, but it works for healing. You can pray for yourself and receive for yourself and believe for yourself and get it.
Amen.
Because it belongs to you, right?
Amen.
And it's part of the whatevers. If whatever covers your deal, you can have it. Amen? Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and you shall have it. It shall be yours. Now, just to, you know, in case somebody says, yeah, but, you know, you don't know if it's God's will and so forth and so on, you have plenty of scripture to back up that it is, number one. You can go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, what Jesus said to the leper. I will be made well. Or you can go to the next verse that says about the centurion and how he said, just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, okay, it's done.
Amen.
And if Jesus is the embodiment of the will of God, then it shows that the will of God is to bring you healing and wellness. And if you don't believe any of that, just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 in the Old Covenant. Remember, the New Covenant's better than the Old. And look at all the blessings that come on a person who comes to God. And all the curses who comes on a person who walks away from God. Every kind of sickness imaginable is listed under those curses that come on people that don't love God. So you say, I love God, I think I'll take the blessing. Amen. I'll take the first 14 verses. Thank you very much. Amen. Praise the Lord. So whatever, you have plenty of Word of God to back up that God has healing for you. So use that word, and then you can say to the person who's questioning you, you know, I can believe for this because God's word promises it.
Amen.
It's not outside of the word of God that I'm going. I'm going to the word of God. I believe and I receive. Amen? Okay, number three. First is command. Second is pray. Third is through the gifts of the Spirit. Now, Dr. Summerall, the beginning of this message, he talked about or introduced the subject of the gifts of healing. So you can receive through the gifts of healing. For example, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says about the early Christians, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So what was he doing? He was preaching, right? He proclaimed the Messiah to them, right? He was giving them the good news, we say, the gospel. Verse 6, and crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, When they heard him, everybody say heard, and saw, everybody say saw, saw the signs that he did, four unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. It's pretty clear that the gifts of the Spirit were an operation in Philip's ministry because the people heard him preach about Jesus, the Messiah, the healer, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the one who set them free, the one who healed sickness and disease, poverty, lack, weakness, and infirmity. They heard him preach that message, and then they saw the miracles of healing that happened because it says many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And besides that, many demon-possessed people got set free. They heard and they saw something. Okay? That's the gifts of the Spirit in operation. This is the third way that you can receive healing. Maybe you've been in a healing service with someone who has a what we would call probably a healing ministry. I mean, it isn't really just a healing ministry. It's just ministry, right? Should be normal, right? Should be normal for believers to minister healing to other people, right? Amen? So, and we can expect that the gifts of the Spirit will show up when the gospel is preached, the good news is preached, because part of the good news is Jesus came to heal you. Jesus came to set you free from sickness, disease, poverty, lack, and all the other stuff that Satan uses, right? So that should be an expectation that when we're ministering to people, that God by His grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit will release gifts into our lives to minister to people. Ministry gifts, gifts of the Spirit so that people can receive. One of those gifts, it's actually a multiplicity of gifts because it's called gifts of healings. So, and the gifts of the Spirit only come at the will of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says He gives to each man as he desires and determines to give. So, we can't just choose the gifts of the Spirit that we want operated. It says to covet the best gifts. We should want the best gifts operational, but the Holy Spirit is the one who gives them. Okay, so the fourth and the final. The first was pray. Second was command. The first was command. Second was pray. Third is through the gifts of the Spirit. And the fourth is the prayer of faith by others. Look at James chapter 5, and this will be the final one that we talk about today. And there are some other ways you can receive healing as well. James 5:14 says, are there any of you sick? It's kind of like a funny question. It's like, there shouldn't be anybody sick amongst you, but if there is, if there's somebody, by any chance, is there somebody sick? If somebody is sick, what should you do? In other words, that means that probably this person has exhausted the first three. I mean, they commanded, maybe some, for some reason didn't seem to work for them. They maybe prayed for themselves and didn't seem to work for them, or maybe they were in a ministry, maybe they were in a healing meeting and they didn't, you know, something didn't happen for them. So he says, are there any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you. Who should do the calling? No. This the sick person's friend should call. No, that person's sister should call. Or that person's brother or mother or dad should call. No, it doesn't say that. It says you. In other words, you lazy thing, if you don't want it bad enough for yourself, for you to call for the elders of the church, somebody else may want healing for you pretty bad, but you don't really want it that bad. And maybe you haven't even exhausted any of these other ways of receiving your healing. Maybe you haven't done anything to plant the Word of God in your heart to get healing. Now, I'm not trying to be nasty or mean to people, but you have some kind of responsibility here. Amen. Your responsibility should be to go after God and to go after what He's provided for you. This isn't a magic show. where you pay your fee to get into the show and then somebody does magic for you. This is a relationship with God. It's a covenant relationship. And birthed out of that covenant relationship, you have rights, but you also have responsibilities. Because covenant cuts two ways. It has to do with you. It has to do with him. Amen? So, he says, James says, if you're sick, are you sick yet? Well, you should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. So who makes them well? Was it the elders or the Lord? The prayer of faith will save the sick or heal the sick, but the Lord is the one who makes you well. Okay, so this is a procedure. This is kind of like a last-ditch procedure for the person who maybe is too weak, is too far gone, is too whatever. But James said, there's still a remedy for you. Isn't God good? Maybe you've missed it some places. Maybe you've messed up and you don't feel like you can pray. Well, at least you can call. That's the least you can do. Call. You call. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And, everybody say and. Look at this big one here. And if you have committed any sins, you shall be forgiven. Oh, wow. I thought we were talking about sickness here. Yes, but James knew something. Sometimes sin blocks the blessing of God. And sometimes we don't even recognize that's me. But James said, if you'll take the responsibility, you call the elders of the church, they will anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, because it's his name that every knee shall bow, every sickness shall bow, every weakness shall bow. Such a prayer offered in faith. So faith is still required, right? And you'd want to hook up your faith with that elder or those elders that are praying for you. Amen? Body ministry works if you connect your faith. It can be a point of contact for you to receive. And sometimes people just need a touch. You know that woman that had the issue of blood? She was desperate. She was pushing. She was pressing. But she took responsibility and she kept saying, if I just but touch. For her, the point of contact was grabbing a hold of the little tassel that was on Jesus' robe. When she touched that thing, healing power of Jesus went all the way through her body. And she immediately felt that she was well. But it was faith that sucked that healing right out of his body. She wasn't even supposed to be in that crowd. God has a miracle for you. He has healing for you. He has blessing for you. And he has blessing for the multitudes around you. And you can be a part of that blessing by using these ways that God has provided for people to receive healing. Praise the Lord. So, number one, command. Number two, pray. Number three, gifts of the Spirit. Number four, the prayer of faith by others. Praise God forever. We're going to take a little bit of time here. Wow, it's already out of time. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches in his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Let's repeat that. Verse 14, Psalm chapter 25, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. Verse 15, my eyes are forever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Isn't God good? He's made all these provisions for us so that we could serve him and love him and minister to others. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you today that your word never returns empty. It always accomplishes what you please. It prospers in our hearts where you send it. So today we're just looking to you, the author, the developer of our faith. And we're thanking you for the provision, covenant provision, that Jesus made for us at the cross of Calvary. Thank you that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Today we believe that we receive. We're so grateful and thankful. His name. And everybody said,
thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.